Is there a smiling face behind frowning providences? Is God still good when bad things happen? Is God still good when bad things happen to good people? And if so, how do we know? Well, this morning as we look into God's Word, we're going to look at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in it, we will see that God's purposes indeed do ripen fast. The resurrection revealed the goodness of God's purpose behind the wickedness of the crucifixion event. This morning we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, which are printed on page 2 in your bulletin. The verses that we're going to read are a part of the sermon that Peter gave on the day of Pentecost. And I want to set up the background for you a little bit. The setting was after the resurrection, after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Peter and the disciples are standing on the steps of the temple. The Holy Spirit has just come upon them, and because the Holy Spirit has come upon them, they have done something quite miraculous. They have begun to speak in languages with which they were previously unfamiliar. And that caused the people gathered around them to marvel. Some of them even thought the apostles might have been drunk. But in fact, what had happened is the Holy Spirit had come upon them, and they spoke in the languages of the nations because it was the Pentecost festival, and Jerusalem was crowded with pilgrims from all across the known world who had come to celebrate the festival at the end of the harvest. And the apostles spoke many languages to the many nations represented. And so because of the surprise of this, Peter began to explain why this had taken place and what had taken place. And Peter said, in effect, "You should not be surprised at this, men of Israel, because this was prophesied in the Old Testament. God had promised the outpouring of His Holy Spirit." And then Peter used that surprise as an opportunity to begin to address them about why it is that the Holy Spirit had come at this particular time. And he said, "It's because of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth." And Peter went on to explain to them what that meant. And as he did so, Peter taught that God, who is good, decreed the crucifixion, which was, in fact, the most terrible crime in all of history. God, who is good, decreed the crucifixion, which is the most terrible crime in all of history. But then Peter goes on to say that God, who is good, vindicated His goodness by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. The purpose of the crucifixion is to be found in the resurrection. The Lord did this. He put His own Son to death for the salvation of many. And so listen to what Peter says about God's goodness from Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, remembering, beloved, that this is God's holy word. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it." Please pray with me. Father, this is your word, and we commit ourselves to it this morning. Father, we pray that you would teach us. We pray that you would comfort us. Father, we pray that you would assure us that you indeed are good, and that that does not change. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. One of my best friends in college, when he was 3 or 4 years old, was playing in the backyard, digging in the dirt, as 3 and 4 year olds are wont to do. And his older sister and older brother were in the front of the yard, and they were playing in the front yard. And his older sister was, in fact, playing in the gutter in the front yard. And it just so happened that the day that she was playing in the gutter in the front yard was the day of garbage pickup on their street. And as the man in the garbage truck rolled up, he rolled up to the curb and he began to back up, and he had no idea there was a little girl behind him. And a terrible tragedy took place. And my friend wonders why. And you would wonder why also. What good purpose did that serve? How could a good God allow that to happen? And my friend, to this day, though he is 30-something years old, still remembers very vividly the screams of his parents as they came running out the front door as he sat in the backyard. For a time, it caused him to question things, caused him to question the goodness of God, caused him to question his faith. And so I want to ask you today, and especially today, what about you? What does tragedy cause you to do? After 9/11, after the bombings this week in Baghdad, after what took place at Virginia Tech, where is God? What could God possibly be doing? Why does he allow this? Why does he, if he is good and if he's in control, why does he allow these sorts of things to happen? And I would suggest to you today that the answer is found in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter teaches that the most wicked event in all of human history was the plan of God. But between the crucifixion and the resurrection, before God vindicated himself, men had to trust that he is good despite the outward appearances. You see, there's a lag time. There's a delay. There is an in-between time before the cross on the one hand and the empty tomb on the other hand. And it was in that in-between time that people had to trust that God had a good purpose through the tragedy of the cross. Now, beloved, I want to suggest to you that now, right now is also an in-between time. We are in between the ascension of Jesus Christ and the return of Jesus Christ. And until then, we too, as we look at the world around us and as we see tragedy unfold and as we experience suffering and sorrow, must nevertheless trust that God is good and that he has a purpose through the events, even the tragedies that unfold around us. The Bible teaches us that since God decreed both the crucifixion and the resurrection, we must trust that his providence in all things, is in fact perfect. Now, I want you to understand that the Apostle Peter was not deceived. He understood how terrible it was that Jesus had been crucified, and nevertheless, Peter taught that God decreed the crucifixion. God decreed the crucifixion. Look again at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. This was indeed a lawless event. It took place at the hands of lawless men. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that Jesus Christ was, quote-unquote, without sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes that God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Scripture is abundantly clear that Jesus had no sin. Moreover, Peter teaches that the Jews had, in fact, stepped outside of their own law, going to the Romans so that they could kill Jesus. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, is referred to by Peter as a son of perdition. In other words, he is a son of hell. Therefore, the crucifixion is very clearly a heinous crime. A perfectly innocent and morally righteous man was made to suffer and to die. But there's more to it than that, because Jesus wasn't merely a perfectly innocent man. He wasn't merely morally righteous. He also was and is the eternal, infinite, and everlasting Son of God. And so, the crime that was perpetrated upon him was not merely committed against a man. It was committed against God. And because of that, it is infinitely wicked. It is eternally wicked, because Jesus himself is infinite and eternal. But God decreed it. If you look on page 3 in your bulletin, you're going to find printed some catechism questions and answers. And question and answer 7 of the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith asks this question: what are the decrees of God? And it answers, the decrees of God are His eternal purpose, according to the counsel of His will, whereby for His own glory He has foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. Even this event, even the cross, was foreordained. Why? Why did God send His Son to be brutalized? To redeem. He sent His Son to redeem. But truly, do not mistake this. God sent His Son to do this. The most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. What does it tell you about God's activity? That God sent His only Son. Why? To die. So that those who believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. It is, beloved, a strange paradox that the Father decreed the cross and He sent the Son there to die, and yet the cross is the most wicked event in human history. That leads men to ask these sorts of questions. Is God wicked? Is God the instigator of evil? Is God the author of sin? Well, the Scriptures answer very emphatically, no. In James chapter 1, James writes, quote, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone, unquote. And because of that, I want you to remember the words of Genesis 50, verse 20, which were read earlier. Joseph's brothers had thrown him in a pit, into an empty cistern. They had sold him into Middle Eastern slavery, which was not a pleasant state of affairs. And yet, what did Joseph say? He said, you meant that for evil, but God meant it for good. In fact, God meant it for good in order to save lives. And therefore, the most wicked event in history was still under control of a good God, as are all other events. But because of that, certain types of questions abound. Why questions? If God is in control, why? Why 9/11? If God is in control, why the killings at Virginia Tech? If God is in control, why war? Why pain? Why suffering? Why sorrow? Why sickness? Why disease? But I think the answer is found for us in the resurrection. I think the answer is found in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because God did not merely decree crucifixion. He also decreed the resurrection. Verse 24 says, God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it. God raised Jesus. In verse 32, Peter goes on to say again, God raised this Jesus to life. Now that resurrection took place for the good of many. In Romans chapter 3, the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it goes on to say that they are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, which means a sacrifice that pays for a penalty, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, to put it more simply, Romans 4:25 says that He, that is Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Now, justification means that you have peace with God. It means that you have reconciliation with your Heavenly Father. Beforehand, He was offended, eternally so, by your sins. But now, in Christ, as you have faith in Him, you are justified. And that change comes about only through faith in Christ. Now, all that is to say this, that the resurrection reveals the purpose, God's good purpose, behind the crucifixion. The resurrection reveals the smiling face behind the frowning providence. Salvation itself is only possible because of the crucifixion. Only because of that great wickedness are any of us saved from sin. The resurrection therefore serves to vindicate God's goodness against the claims of God's inherent wickedness by allowing the resurrection or by allowing the crucifixion to take place. But here's where the rubber meets the road for us, and this is what I want you to think about today. There was a lag time then, and there is a lag time now. There was an in-between time between the cross and the empty tomb. There was an in-between time between the cross and the empty tomb. That was a time of asking why. It was a time of doubts. It was a time for the disciples of pain and uncertainty and a lack of confidence in what God was doing. That was a time in which they were asking, why did Jesus die? Why did God take a very clear miracle worker? This man was, after all, attested to you by signs and wonders. Why did God take him? What could God's purpose in this be? How could this be good to take a servant of the Lord? How could this man being cut down in his prime, how could this be the will of God? Why? That must have been the question that was being asked. Why? And for 3 days, those questions remained unanswered. But then Jesus rose, and in his rising, he answered the why questions. Why did he die? To save. To save all those who believe in him. He died for our sins so that we would not have to. Now, none of those who died tragically this week at Virginia Tech died in order to ransom another man's soul. None died as the perfect and innocent Son of God. I'm not suggesting that, but I want to make a comparison here that those deaths still solicit the same types of questions. Those deaths solicit these why questions. Still today, I think that we tend, our natural reaction is to take for granted the good things God sends, while at the same time pointing the finger at him, blaming him for the bad things. But we do assign that blame to God, I think in part because we hurt, because death is terrible. It is right that it wounds you. It is right that we grieve. It is right that we mourn. Because human life is valuable. We are created in the image of God. We are, in fact, special. We're not just another animal. It was never supposed to be this way. We were created to live, but sin has brought death. Death is thus an invader. Death is an invader in the good creation of God, which he declared good and made good. Death is an enemy. Death is unnatural. And so even when one of our loved ones dies, and even when we know that they're in a good place, even when we know they've gone to be with the Lord in glory, still we mourn. Why? Because there's something in us that tells us that death is wrong. Death is an enemy. Death is a foreign invader, and so we grieve. But I want to encourage you with this. Jesus Christ, who has lived among us, who has suffered among us, and who has died among us, identifies with those who mourn. And that brings comfort in the in-between time. Because we are living in the in-between time, we need his comfort. In Hebrews 2, the Bible teaches that because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Hebrews goes on to say that he is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. In fact, he is compassionate. Your Lord understands what it means to suffer. He understands what physical pain is, and he understands what emotional grief is. He has been in the depths of grief with you. The Bible tells a story in which Jesus went to visit the tomb of a good friend of his, a man named Lazarus. And Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. And our Lord approached the tomb, and he saw the pain that death causes, and he saw the pain on the faces of Lazarus' sisters, and Jesus himself knew the man and loved him and was a friend to him, and he approached the tomb, and the Bible says simply that Jesus wept. He knows what it means to suffer. He is not lacking in compassion. Moreover, God the Father knows what it means to lose someone. He knows what it means to suffer the loss of a loved one, of one he counts dear, for he gave his only son. And poured out his wrath upon him on the cross. Therefore, I want you to know today that God is not cold-hearted. He too felt the pain of loss. Christ knows what it means to suffer. And God brought enormous good from terrible wickedness through the resurrection of Jesus. In John 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies." God brought life out of death. He brought eternal joy out of suffering. And even as we read earlier from Revelation 21, God will wipe away every tear. Sorrow itself ultimately will be vanquished. But there was a delay. There was a lag time. There was an in-between time after the cross and before the empty tomb. And during that time, there were questions of why. But beloved, you also live in an in-between time. You live after Jesus has ascended. And you live before Jesus has returned. And therefore, you also live in the time in between. And so you have options. You can get angry. When you see tragedy, you can blame God. You can suffer in silence. You can doubt his goodness, or you can trust. You can trust that, as Joseph said to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God intended it for good. You can listen to the Apostle Paul when he writes in Romans 8:28, "In all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." In all things. Do you believe that? Because if there's going to be a time when it will be hard to believe it, it's in the face of suffering. It's in the face of sorrow and tragedy, then it will be hard to believe it. But God's word is God's word in all things. You must believe it, for you live in the in-between. And from the moment that Jesus Christ ascended into heaven until the moment he returns, we will live in between. And we will be filled with why questions. And you can look throughout history and there are hundreds of why questions. Why were Peter and Paul both martyred? Peter was crucified upside down. Paul was beheaded. These were two faithful men who were preaching the gospel. Why were they struck down in the middle of their lives? We can ask other questions. Why, during the 14th century, did a third of Europe lose its life to the bubonic plague? Why? What purpose did that serve in God's eternal plan? Why did an entire generation of men find itself cut down in the trench warfare of World War I? Why did the smokestacks of Auschwitz bellow the smoke of human remains as an entire race of people was almost wiped from the face of the earth? Why? Why 9/11? Why Virginia Tech? Why do these things happen? You can ask 1,000 questions, and all of you have had personal experiences where someone you know has died or suffered terribly, and you can kill yourself asking why. But when Jesus Christ returns, it will be like when he rose. His return will reveal God's good purpose for these terrible events. And in the face of those who blame God for all the evil that we men inflict upon one another, God will in fact be vindicated. You will see that God did not tempt or goad that man into pulling that trigger, but God will use that man's sin for good. There will be a Genesis 50 moment in which you yourself will say, "He meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." You yourself will see Romans 8 come to life before your eyes, as you will see that God has worked all things for good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. One of my very favorite statements out of the Heidelberg Catechism. Heidelberg Catechism teaches that God will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. God will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. Do you believe that? The Bible gives you evidence to believe. It gives you reasons to hope. Until God's good purpose behind wicked events is revealed, you must trust him, because now is the in-between time, and it's an especially dark in-between time. It is hard to see God's goodness while the graves are still being dug. But the resurrection came, and God's goodness was revealed. And when Jesus Christ returns, you will see how God has used even this wickedness for good. Until then, mourn. It is right to mourn. Until then, grieve. It is right to grieve. Until then, pray for those who have endured loss. But until then, trust that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. It is not due to a lack of love that God allows wickedness to continue. Rather, He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. And the Apostle Peter teaches that He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He has a hidden purpose. He has a smiling face that hides behind even this frowning providence. So trust that He is good until Jesus Christ returns to prove that He is good. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And He who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." My friend who endured such tragedy at a young age is a believer. He has come to see that he lives in the in-between. He knows that his questions, his "why, Lord, why did this happen and what good did it serve?" He knows that those questions will someday be answered. But until that someday comes, in the in-between, he trusts that God is good. What about you? Are you blaming God today? Are you suffering without comfort? Are you grieving without hope? Or are you trusting that God is bringing good out of bad, that He is bringing light out of darkness, that He even is bringing salvation out of death? If God can use the most wicked event in all of human history to bring about the salvation of millions, then what tragedy can He not turn to good? Beloved, as you grieve, and I know that you will, trust the Lord in all things, for He is good. Amen. Please pray with me. Father, we confess that You are good, even in the face of tragedy. We confess that human sin causes all kinds of war and strife and pain and suffering, but You are working good. You have a smiling face behind these providences. Father, cause us to trust wholly in Christ Jesus, whom You sent to redeem us. And cause us to look forward eagerly to His return when Your goodness will be vindicated and sorrow and pain and tears and even death itself will be vanquished. Father, we thank You so much for Your deep and abiding love for us in Christ. We pray it in His name. Amen.